What do you remember from 1953? My job this morning is to introduce our guests. And my relationship with Willie Jew, who is the brother of Wafel, started in 53. I went to Bible college, and there I went to church Sunday morning, the 2 or 3 days after I had been there, and I was met in the foyer afterwards, "Would you go to hospital services today?" I wasn't really very anxious to do that, but I had a little philosophy that said, if something needed to be done and it was a good thing to do and there was nothing wrong with it, then go ahead and do it. And so I said, okay, reluctantly. So we met at the school about 1 o'clock and left and went to the hospital, and there we sang. And afterwards, there was a fellow there named Willie Jew, and I had never met him before. And he said, "Would you like to have lunch?" He's inviting me home for lunch. And I was very willing to go for that, and so I did. And when I got there, it was his mother and some others were there. And there's a fellow sitting there, he's about senior in high school. And that happened to be Wafel, I think. That's the way my memory works. Well, I wouldn't have much really relation with Wafel. I would with his brother from then on. I'd talk to him, see him at the school. He wasn't in Bible college, but he was there and very active. But it would be 1959, 1960, something like that. William and Wafel and Helen were now married. They'd become Christians. They weren't even believers at the time, 53. And they were planning to go to Japan. And they were visiting churches. And we received a message about that. And I knew about Wafel at that time. And so we invited him to come. At that time, we were meeting in the campfire building. Helen was calling it a Quonset or something, but it was a campfire building. And that building is still there on Estadillo. And they showed up there. And that's been 50 years ago. Seems like a long time to a lot of you, doesn't it? Doesn't seem that long to me. And they shared the message of what they hoped to do, and they set their goals, and they prepared to go to Japan, but then they ended up going to Hong Kong. And we heard a lot about that this morning. It was a very interesting and informative time. And so 40 years later, many visits, many, many visits over the years, what a joy it has been ours to have a relationship with the Jews. And so, Helen and Daryl, would you stand up? And Wafel, it's up to you from this point on to preach the sermon, okay?
It works. Wired for sound. How do you get this thing up higher? Lift it up, I bet. Oh, either I'm too tall. Okay, we'll work with it there. It's fine. Oh, I see. Wow. You got talented people here. And they're using their talent. That's the most important thing. A lot of people have talent, but they might not use it. And especially if God has given us much, we are responsible for much. This is not a sermon on Spider-Man. It says, with much power, you have much responsibility. But there's some truth to that. Okay, whether we like it or not, or whether we know it or not, we are at war. And the more we realize this, the more we can be prepared for the battle that's before us. And to be able to fight the good fight of faith, So Paul, he in his writings to Timothy, he tells us, fight the good fight of faith. In fact, in Chinese, it's fight the good fight of truth, because it's talking about the truth that is necessary to be proclaimed into this world. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking in absolutes. But today in our society, there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. So not only does Pilate says, what is truth to Jesus? Many of the people in this world will say, what is truth? There are no absolutes. There are no standards. So as a result, the society is just doing their own thing. I want to do what I want when I want to do it. Don't confuse me with the facts. But we need to hear the words of Peter. He tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Peter also tells us, resist him, standing firm in the faith. The enemy. You can't see him. You don't know who he's there. But if Satan is like a roaring lion, he's not going to give you a hint of his presence. But he knows where you are. He can see you a mile away. He can smell your presence. He can smell if you're afraid or not. That's one of the keen instincts of an animal, to be able to smell even fear. He knows where you're weak. He knows what makes you afraid. And he's just waiting. That's his style. That's his method. So the devouring of an individual, maybe a Christian too, is his goal. He wants everyone to be ineffective in his ability to control or to make people fall and be hurt. So resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now there are three steps for a victorious Christian life. In the book by Watchman Nee, and he's a real one of the great Chinese Christian preachers of an age ago. But he wrote a book, Sit, Walk, Stand. And he points out three things that are necessary for the victorious Christian life. And he simply tells us that first we must sit with Christ. Second, we must walk with Christ. And third, stand with Christ against the devil. And I'm going to start, if I may, with step three. Stand with Christ against the devil. Because this is an important part of the victorious life. And I want to start here because I want to make a point. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, he tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So here's the key. If we need to face the devil and fight against his schemes and so on, we need to be in Christ and be using his mighty power. So going on in verse 11, put the full armor of God, put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the power of this, against flesh and blood, but the power of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, we don't face an individual like Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. These we can face with many things. There's a t-shirt you can buy. Bin Laden or Osama, zero. Navy SEAL, one. See? Oh, it's all right. That's it.
Yeah, but you might need
to. if I need those, it's too late. I'm not going to go through the...
I can't guarantee they're in the same order.
It's fine. Let me sit down here. Some people say, hey, your Bible is really heavy, and so on. I said, my brains are in there. No, we don't have to face blood and flesh. Osama bin Laden, he can be taken out. But Satan is an entirely different thing. You can't go and just kill him, eliminate him. His job is to eliminate us. So just be aware that the power of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil, is a spiritual thing. So Jesus tells us, well, when he prays, he says, if you want to pray that God's kingdom, thy kingdom come. But when we pray this, and if we're serious, if we pray that his kingdom come, we have to realize our kingdom must go. There cannot be two kingdoms. So in step three, we see this whole idea of standing against the devil. And so verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Today we are at war with Satan, the devil, and each one must be prepared for the conflict. As simple as that. If you're not prepared, you're going to be taken out or be rendered useless or helpless. So to stand means to hold your ground, to maintain, consolidate the victory already gained by Christ. So there's something about what Christ has done for us that we don't need to fight for it. We don't have to strive for it. He has done it for us. He has given it to us. So Christ has proclaimed victory over the whole realm of the darkness. He is Lord. He is victorious over sin, death, Satan, and the world. So in Christ, the ground Christ has won is given to us, and we only need to stand and hold on to it. Hold your ground. So God's armor is prepared for us. We need to put it on. We look further in Romans 6 and we see, put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shodded with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and there's a sword of the Spirit. See? We need to use these things that God has provided for us, for our protection, to do one thing, is to stand our ground. If the ground that God has given to us is you, a child of God, you are holy ground, see? Satan cannot touch you unless you let him, see? When we stand our ground, and it's holy ground, God has a sign out that says, stay out, don't touch. Don't take. This is my property, see? We are to put on the armor of God so that we are able to stand against whatever Satan throws at us, fiery darts and so on. So we are able need to do this. God's armor is tailor-made for you and for me. Each one has the armor of God, tailor-made for you. But you have to put it on. You have to put it on. If you don't put it on, you stand unprotected. So if you think that there is no war, and you're in your comfort zone, thinking that God has blessed me with peace and family and homes and so on, you're going to be rudely shocked when you find out that you didn't put on the armor of God, His righteousness, His truth, His love, His protection. So we need to see this. So let me pose a question, some questions. What if one doesn't want to put on the armor of God? What if he doesn't want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and don't want to fight the good fight of faith? What if he doesn't want to be a soldier because it's too difficult and the cost is too high? See? Then the battle is lost for you before it begins. So look at this. We live in a society, in a world where God has given us all, and all he asks for from us is for us to give our all to him. We receive so much from him: blessing, protection, guidance, power to overcome. So, if a person is like this, he doesn't put on the armor of God, he is totally unprotected. And this is a situation that is a real problem. Because if we Christians do not stand up and put on the armor of God to fight the good fight of faith, then the only thing necessary for evil to overcome good is for Christians to do nothing. That's all that's necessary. Don't do anything. Don't put on your armor. Maybe Satan is saying, yeah, don't put on the armor. I'll let you go. Do your thing, see? Stay in your comfort zone. But that means, from God's point of view, you lost the battle already. You might even lose your family because you stand unprotected. They stand unprotected. Satan can do anything what he wants. You're ineffective to protect yourself or your family or anything else. The church, it stands unprotected because nobody is fighting and standing and fighting for the truth. If there are no absolutes in this world, the world is already gone. And for Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, everybody's going to laugh and say, ha! There is no absolute. You're just talking. But we need to see, in 2 Timothy 2:4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please the one who enlisted him or please his commanding officer. Why is this? Why can't a soldier get involved in civilian affairs? This is a simple question, but it needs answers. Well, the reason is in fighting a war, soldiers cannot have a divided heart. All must obey and please their commanding officer, the one who enlisted him, and God has enlisted us. As soon as we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we became a soldier of Jesus Christ. So we too must obey and follow and please Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief. Otherwise, what happens? We face defeat. Your family and the church face defeat. There's nothing we can say to make it sound better. Okay, a soldier must be disciplined, be responsible, obedient because he is one under orders. He must be loyal, faithful, dependable, reliable. He must be well trained. Are you willing to go through that and be that kind of soldier for Jesus Christ? Well, it's an obvious question because the Lord is asking that of us. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And Paul continues on, endure with me hardship. See, together with me with hardship. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We need to go through. It's not going to be easy. There's no way around it. We're at war, and we are a target. Satan's got you and me in his sights, but we must be protected. Okay, soldier, in order to fight the good fight of faith, he must have all these qualities: discipline, responsible, obedient. In order to fight the good fight and to be victorious over all odds. Okay, but in this world, not too many want to be obedient, committed. Not too many want to serve. Nobody wants to be a hero. But what's the result? Well, in fact, in Hong Kong, many of the young people and students, not all, but many of the students in the Hong Kong society, they're becoming more irresponsible. My daughter, who teaches English at a high school, sums it up this way. He says, there are two things that describe them. And I'll first say it in Chinese. The first thing is that they would say, when you talk about important matters or instruction or discipline, they says, Sidan, which is simply whatever. That's their attitude. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Okay. But the next thing is that describes them is Kauke. When one does things just to get by, just enough to get by, the idea is only if I do it, only if you don't take away my cell phone, if you don't take away my privileges, see? This is the thinking in many of the young people. What does it mean? It means you're irresponsible, you don't care, you do lousy work, shoddy work, just to get by. See? So what do we got here? I do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if you want to bring up the subject of talking about God or spiritual things, he says, I don't know, and I don't want to know, and I don't want you talking about it. I don't care. So if you have this attitude, what's going to happen when you bring up the subject of you need, or Christians need, to put on the full armor of God, see? Let's face the facts. If there's a general reluctance or unwillingness to being committed to doing what is right and beneficial and good, then it does no good to challenge anybody to put on the armor of God. See? You see what I'm saying? I brought this subject up, or preached a sermon, to our congregation. I started with step 3. Stand with Jesus against the devil. See? The key is stand with Jesus against the devil. Don't stand alone. But I asked our congregation a week later and says, how many this week put on the armor of God? Whew, only maybe one, two. Not very many raise their hand. Why? Because we are not willing yet to leave our comfort zone and face the fact that we are in danger, we are at war, that we have to get on to a stable, standing footing to fight against Satan. See? If you're reluctant, unwilling, if you have any questions or any doubts, you cannot stand against the devil. 100 years ago, there was a preacher, famous preacher in England, London. He had a Christian seminary. He had one class that was on preaching. And the students of his seminary were going through their sermons and presenting them. One young student stood up and he preached eloquently on the topic of putting on the armor of God. But his climax, his conclusion, was a great statement from his point of view. He says, "Satan, where are you?" And the seminary president from the loft spoke down to him. They didn't have microphones then. He says, "He's in your armor. He's in your armor. Don't go challenging Satan to fight. He'll knock you and me down every time. Well, our job is to hold our ground that God gave to us. If you are holy ground, you protect that. If you want your children and your parents and your family to be part of God and they become holy ground, you protect it. Don't let sin get into your mind and your heart, because Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world, but renew your mind with the things of God. He tells us, God raised you up to be with Christ. Think on the heavenly things, things above, not things below. Because you're going to get caught in the worldly things if you think about the world and think what's important to you, and you miss out the most important thing is that God saved you so that you can save others and protect others, including yourself. So we're at war. And young people in Hong Kong, and maybe I believe here too, are faced with a lot of stuff. You know, over the last 50, 40 years or so, a lot of different ideas, concepts. Internet is information age, internet age, science age. But the problem is, you have good things coming out, but you got a lot of bad, negative things. In other words, like a computer, garbage in, and garbage out. The computer can't do anything but take in the garbage and then you dump out garbage. Before, and you might say it's the Victorian age, he says, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Now it's the opposite. Don't confuse me with the facts. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want to do what I want to do. So what do we have? Now, it's your attitude that determines your altitude. In other words, if you think negatively, you're going to go downhill, because negativity drives you downward. You see everything as no hope, no value, no nothing, see? But if you have a positive attitude and you know the truth, then you can follow the truth and be lifted up by the truth of God. If you say you can or you say you can't, you're right. See? Because what you believe is your attitude toward yourself. Too many of us say we can't. I don't have training. Don't ask me to teach Sunday school. Don't ask me to teach my kids. See? I'm too busy. If you're too busy, then you're too busy. In Proverbs 4:23, we hear a very profound statement. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything comes from what is in your heart. In English, or English Bible translation is your mind, you know. But in China, in Chinese, it's your heart. Your heart is everything. See? How you think, how you feel, how you determine things, commitment, you know, and so on. Now, if I just put this idea about the heart To win or to lose, to be happy or sad, is decided here in the heart. See? If I listed the things of the heart, and in Chinese is very easy because the character for the heart is like a heart, you know? Now, if you have a burdened heart, broken heart, divided heart, hurting heart, grieving heart, heartless or no heart, you're in trouble. We worry is because our heart is worrying, see, about what we're going to have today and tomorrow, see. But in the positive side, you're going to have be tender-hearted, believing heart, God heart, one heart, loving heart, concerned heart, and I finally found one that I like, stout-hearted. You don't hear the stout anymore, see. Except for about beer, this. But a long time ago, when I was a student in school, there was a song, "Stout-Hearted Men." How many know that? Remember that song? Ooh, that's pretty good. Can you sing it? Give me some men who are stout-hearted men, and soon I will give you 10,000 more. It's only because the idea of goodness, of bravery, of determination, of wanting to gain a victory is important. And it rubs off. The word enthusiasm means in God, in theo, in God. You have to murder and strangle enthusiasm before it dies. So when we are in God, we are enthused, we are empowered, we are inspired to do a lot of things that we never thought we would do. We start doing good things. So the first stage, or the first step, I got to back off because I just talked about the third step, standing with Christ against the devil. But it's a failure if you have any doubts, or you're not trained, or you're not willing to put on the armor of God. You and I must go back to step one and step two before we can even think about step three. Step one is, for the victorious Christian life is to sit with Christ. And that's found in Ephesians 6, 2:6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus. We are to sit with Jesus on the right hand of God, together with Jesus on the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the hand of power and authority. We are to sit with Jesus from this position. This is our position as a newborn Christian. Every Christian, when he's born and baptized into Jesus, he's baptized into his death, baptized into his resurrection, baptized into his peace and his life. And if we're baptized into his death, we're baptized into his life, we are also raised with him to sit with him. Now, all this sounds mysterious, and how does this work? It doesn't sound very practical. God doesn't talk about practicality. He talks about what you need to do when you're in Jesus. Your identity changes. Your position changes. And then following, your ideas and your attitude changes. And that results in our values and our conduct and our behavior changes. But you have to get the first one first. You can't jump into saying that I want to work on my behavior. You'll fail again. That's how many too many religious people do. I got to work on this. I got to work on patience. I got to work on anger. I got to work on, you know, love and so on. God doesn't deal with items, things as individual items. He deals with you as an individual and Christ in you, working His life, Himself, in and through us. This is where we gain victory. We don't walk first. We sit first. Because we need to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, seeing things from His point of view. See, when you see things from His point of view, it's completely different. When we talk about Osama bin Laden, we say, wow, his sin and his tactics and his actions are like the Himalaya Mountains. They're that high. They're that bad. And we look at our errors and mistakes and we say, oh, they're there, but we got some. But they're nothing like Osama bin Laden. But from God's point of view, looking from the heavenly, He looks down on earth, and what's the color of the planet, earth? Blue. It's beautiful blue. We see some clouds covering and so on, but the mountains and the valleys are indistinguishable. From God's point of view, Osama bin Laden's sin and our sin, there's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So don't compare Osama bin Laden and my sin. My sin put Jesus on the cross. So what are we talking about? We can't do a lot of things because we do it mostly on our own effort, our own strength, and our own smartness to gain what? Jesus didn't come to say that you can do it. He came to live in us. It's not how much we have of Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's how much Jesus and the Holy Spirit has of us. Have we surrendered our lives to Him so that when the time comes, we sit with Him, we know His will, and we know His ways. We learn to appreciate what He has done. Not what we can do, but what He has done for us. The Christian life starts with a sitting position that is not with walking and doing things, but just to say what Jesus has done. Everything is done for us. The battle over sin, over death, over this world, over Satan is already accomplished. We just go in and just enjoy. So resting in Jesus is simply accepting. I'm going to use two big words that I thought up because I like words. We need to assimilate and consolidate what Jesus has done for us. Assimilate, well, means you're trying to put two things together. You understand the value of things completely. And to consolidate is to make those things become an indistinguishable one. See? That's what happens when we have Jesus in our lives and we are sitting with Him. He is teaching us that you don't do anything. Just let me into your life and enjoy what He is doing. That His work and His power, His wisdom, His love can be assimilated and incorporated into our lives. See? That's different from saying, God, give me some love, give me some patience. No, He's incorporating Himself into our lives. So we are saved by grace and what God, Christ has done for us. The Christian life from start to finish is based upon this principle of utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, without me you can do nothing. So let's start from there. It is here, sitting, resting, trusting that our faith is nurtured, developed, built up, and established. Why? Because He's going to tell us, step number three is you're going to put on the armor of God. But you can't do it unless your faith is nurtured, developed, built up, strong, so that you can put on the armor of God. And you will put on the armor of God because you know it is necessary and you'll do it. for your sake and for others. It says, then we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Only Jesus can renew our minds and help us to have the mind of Christ. See? That's only if he's in our lives. We're with him. See, we're sitting with him. So seated with Christ, we see, receive his fullness, his wisdom, power, godly perspective, vision, inspiration, fellowship, his glory, sonship, and so on. The Christian's faith and power is derived from this God-given position. To be in Christ is to sit with him. It is here battles are won or lost. See? If you don't sit with Christ, and you don't see things from his point of view, and don't feel things from his point of view, and believe things from his point of view, you're left on your own. And we are bad when it comes to emotions. Our emotions can be our worst enemy. So, okay, this goes into the second step, which is for the victorious Christian life, is to walk with Christ. Sit first, gain strength, gain perspective, gain faith. Then we start walking. When we start walking, Paul tells us, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk or live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This walk with Christ will be tougher than any boot camp. You'll be challenged, you'll be tested, pushed to the limit, you'll be led through the wilderness and the storms of life, because there are some lessons that can be only learned when he, our Lord, brings us into the storm. See? It's necessary, because it's here that we learn the greatest lessons of faith. Peter has to say, when he saw Jesus say, calming the storm, peace be still, and they became still. And then Peter says, who is this who can command the wind and the waves? Peter couldn't see this or couldn't say that, because if he didn't go in a storm, he wouldn't experience danger and the miracle of Jesus doing what only he can do. No pain, no gain. When we walk with Jesus, you will learn God's love, God's way, how to pray, how to fellowship, how to trust, love one another and love others, how to endure, how to help and save people. And you are, and I am, a work of progress. God is not through with us yet, so we need to see this. Okay, our walk with Christ is a tough 24/7 on-the-job training program tailor-made for us to assimilate and incorporate God's presence, his love, his wisdom, and his power into our lives. Okay, the secret to the Christian victorious Christian living is simply to no longer use our own efforts to do things, but to let Christ himself work in and through us with his mighty power and wisdom. It's going to be tough. 24/7, every week of the year, every year of our lives, but it's worth it. See? God chooses what we go through. We choose how we go through it. See, the decision is ours. The problem isn't that God brings problems. The problem is what we do with the problems. Problems are going to come into our lives. We have no control over the problems, circumstances in our lives, but we do have power on the decision how we respond to them. We choose how we go through it. And we can choose to have Jesus go with us. And he does. But too many times we go through it ourselves, thinking that, oh, give me an answer, give me a miracle, give me this, give me that. No, the problem might be our best solution to trusting God more. See? So if life knocks you down, you can choose to get up. We have no control over circumstances, but we have control our response to it. And with Christ, He gives us the power to overcome. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God has already prepared for us good works that we need to walk through, live through, that we might do good works. Now, we don't do good works so that God would love us more. We do good works because God loves us. And good works is the only reasonable response, a grateful response to His love. See? That's why we do good works. We're so grateful for what we have, what we've become, what we are in Jesus. We're made for good works. After that, we are in the more than that. We are in life-saving business. We are born again. We are saved to save others. Simple as that. That's the whole goal of Jesus coming, to come to seek and to save the lost. We are called to save, and we are walk, and to make sure that we're worthy of this calling. Now, in the movie, The Guardian, I don't know how you saw this, The Guardian, about the Coast Guards being trained to do the work of going out and saving people. See, the Coast Guards, they go out into the storm, into danger, while everybody else is coming in to safe harbor. See? But to train to do this very thing, to go out there and save people, you have to be trained. You have to know what you're facing. You have to be well-trained and be able to react with instant. Do it this way. We got to do it. Do what you need to do. Okay. So the main chief instructor challenges the Coast Guard recruits, and he says, "If I am lost, will you come out and find me? If I am drowning, will you come out and save me?" Will you go? Will you save? Will you do whatever needs to be done? This is what Christianity is all about. God coming down and saving us when we couldn't save ourselves. That's why putting on the armor of God, it's got to be the third step. First, we must sit with Jesus, gain His strength, gain His patience, gain His perspective, gain His power, gain His faith. Then we can start walking with Him. This is on-the-job training 24/7 every day of our lives. And then we can stand with Jesus against the devil. Don't try to do it on your own. Putting on the armor without the faith, without commitment, is of no value. Do number one. Number two, and then you can stand and protect yourself and your family and others. Let's pray. Almighty God, I just thank You for Your love and Your great plan for us to have a victorious Christian life. You have given us what we need to know and what we need to do. We just thank You for Your presence in our lives. So thank You for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.